and he's got a brother, Bob. He wasn't sure about his salvation, so he came down, and I was able to instruct him a little bit, and he said, after I showed him Romans chapter 10, I said, have you ever done that? He says, no. And I said, well, you tell me how you got saved. And he says, well, I'm not sure I am. He says, but I want to make sure right now. I said, then let's just do that. You know, that's fine. And so he wanted to make sure he was saved. He'd come through some charismatic whatever, and just wasn't confident or sure that he had ever trusted the Lord personally as he should. And so he wanted to make sure today, got charged up a little bit today from the Bible, and seemed like everything was right there. He says, it's really good for me to be here. And so not only is he thinking about coming back, couldn't make it tonight because his son is somewhere, I think, and had to be with him from 4 to 6 or something. He's a great candidate now for being discipled. And he really says he'd really like to do that, really like to learn the Bible better. And then Melissa's daddy, his name again is, it's your oldest brother. What? No, I get you. Okay, right. Okay, right. Got saved and we baptized her a little bit later. Okay. All right, so it's good to see that those things happening. And sometimes, like I say, they don't all make it public, and with the service already being a bit longer than I expected, I was dealing here after the service was over, making sure, you know, whatever needed to be taken care of was. And so praise the Lord for the two conversions to us to show those people the Lord Jesus. Anything else happening in the Sunday school classes that the church needs to be? Any Sunday school teacher reports or anything like that? Anything? Standard stuff? Something going on in the toddler class, is that? Probably more going on with Naomi than going on with the kids. All right. But I will say that that's a very befitting age for her. All right. Brother Pete, I knew you'd get a kick out of that. I don't know how I knew that. But I just knew that. All right. Good thing we got a sense of humor around here. Now, I've only got 3 pages of notes here tonight. So, besides the other 5 that are sitting here, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. And we'll finish the lesson tonight on the virtuous woman, and then some closing comments about the book of Proverbs. All right, all of you that cannot make the psychiatric hospital on Tuesday night, I would ask that you pray for that ministry there as we begin it, and that everything goes well, and that God uses us, we're able to minister to these people, have the wisdom to know how to say and do what needs to be done over there to deal with these people. I consider this a very, to me now personally, I just think it's difficult. I just think it's, you know, it's just really going to be difficult. Knowing when to be firm and when not to be firm and you know, and that kind of thing. Because we're dealing with just a different kind of people, and just need your help in ministering to them. All right, Proverbs chapter 31, and we won't read the chapter tonight. Let's read over in verse number 21. We'll read 21 to 31 tonight. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, for her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Father, again, we thank you tonight for being able to assemble and being able to worship thee in song and spirit and in truth. For those that have sung tonight and worshiped toward thee, we truly are thankful. We're glad, Lord, tonight for our Savior, glad tonight to be saved and glad in our salvation tonight, and therefore we rejoice. And thank you, Lord, for this book. We pray that you might bless the utterance now and the Lord, to give liberty now and free course of the Word of God, that it might change hearts and lives. Again, Lord, that we might conform unto the image of your dear Savior and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the souls that were saved. We thank you for the open door now to minister down another road, and Lord, locally to those that are around here. We pray, Father, that you might empower, strengthen, and endue, and give wisdom and enlightenment and liberty now for us to minister to the souls of those people that, Lord, are in difficult straits and difficult condition. And yet, Father, they have an eternal soul. And we pray, Father, we might be able to say, Lord, and do and be what we ought to be, so that we not hinder any soul at all, but help souls come to know Thee, and, Lord, to find eternal life. We thank You for this privilege to serve You. We pray, Father, that You might bless in this lesson for Jesus' sake. Now, over there in verse number 23, we'll just give you a couple more things to think about, and we'll go on. We stopped in our lesson last week about and dealt with the idea of nagging. The Bible says that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The verse itself is the complete opposite of what a nagging type of a relationship would be. A nagging is not confined only to women, but nagging will go both ways. But in this case, in verse number 23, it's not even close to being a nagging woman. It's just the opposite of that. This is a woman that fights for her husband. Actually, she fights for his rights and is really not at all interested in fighting for her own. And that's very important to know. We're not talking about a woman who wants to succumb the husband or put the husband under her thumb. If the husband happens to be privileged to be known, if the husband happens to get a reputation as being somebody, maybe somebody big or has successful in business, or maybe he's the preacher, or maybe he's, you know, just good at whatever he does, and therefore a certain amount of success comes, she is not interested in undermining what her husband is. She is interested in promoting him and interested in helping him become a leader in that city. And that's the kind of woman. I mentioned to you last week about the women that you never hear about. Many of the old-time preachers, you never hear about who their wives were. Very little is said about them. I think the books that have come out recently is because of the women's liberation movement of the last 20 years. The reason why the Christian bookstores are starting to write a bunch of biographies and autobiographies about women is simply the pressure that the world is putting on Christianity. It's basically all that that is. God has said a few things, and not a whole lot, but there's things throughout the Word of God that denote the role of a woman. And there are women that are marked in Scripture, but you and I well know that the predominant calling in this book for those that would serve God comes toward the man, to the man. God leads that man. God directs that man. God calls that man into ministry and leadership, into thrones and kingdoms and dominions over others. And as the man goes, so goes the rest of the nation. So goes the home. So goes the church. That is the God-ordained way that things ought to be. And when a man steps aside to let the woman take the role, or when the woman does everything that she can to cut underneath the props out of that husband of hers, she is doing injustice and despite to the Word of God. That's not the way it ought to be. And so this is not a nagging woman whatsoever. This is one who will fight and who will do the best that she can for the husband's well-being and welfare. I want everyone to consider, especially you ladies tonight, to consider that while your husband is never going to be right all the time, as much as he thinks he is, he will never be right all the time, but neither are you. And let me say that my Savior takes up for me, and my Savior takes up for you, even though you're wrong. The Lord that you have will fight your adversary on your behalf, even though you've been wrong. Even though you still sin, even though there are still faults and failures in your life, you still have a Savior that sticks up for you, that is your brother, your joint heir, lifetime, eternal life brother in spirit and in truth forevermore. And so while we have an age today that is very very downgrading and very negative about one another and always picking at each other's faults. This is not the kind of character that's portrayed by this woman here. She reacts good when things happen to others. That's hard to find. When's the last time, some of you men, maybe you need to take note of this, but when's the last time you heard your wife say something good about somebody else? Let me ask you men. Now, you ladies, I know you're listening, so. When was the last time you heard your wife say something good about another woman? Ladies? When was the last time you said something good about another woman? You know that doesn't happen too often. You know that's rare. It sure is. Can we reverse it for just a second? And we won't dwell on it. But when was the last time you said something negative about another woman, ladies? I'm not nagging now. This is preaching. Amen. There is a difference. All right. I guess enough has been said. Verse number 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. And of course, she's continually busy with her hands. Verse number 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Now, strength, of course, would be the idea of cross-bearing. If you're married here today, if you're a mother here, you're bearing a cross every day. Amen and amen. Now, God recognizes that, and I recognize that, and I know that a lot of ladies don't get credit as they should, but one day you will. Cross-bearing for a woman is that day-to-day routine of changing diapers, washing dishes, cleaning up after the husband and the kids, you know, always picking up, always, you know, always trying to, you know, fix something around the house and always trying to make it right and keep it neat and keep it orderly. I thank God for a wife that does that kind of thing. I thank God for a wife that keeps house clean and keeps the laundry done and takes care of the ironing and keeps the dishes clean, and she gets fickled. I mean, she, as far as I'm concerned, she goes a little overboard, but that's okay. I'd rather have somebody going overboard. And I'm not picking on her. I'm not nagging. One time I was going to, last week I was going to the sink, and she just got done cleaning the sink, and here I come with a dirty coffee cup or something. And I'm getting ready to set this dirty coffee cup in this clean, this sink was clean now. It was spotless. I mean, she got every spot out of that sink she could, and I'm getting ready to put a dirty coffee cup in there. And she looked at me like, who do you think you are putting a dirty coffee cup in my clean sink? And I just kind of, well, back to the study, you know. I didn't go to the wilderness. I just went back to study. And I left my coffee cup on the side, or I left it in her hand or something like that. But I'm not trying to embarrass her. I'm probably embarrass myself more because I make a lot of messes that she has to clean up. But I'd rather have a woman that leans that. That's cross-bearing, you know. I mean, we're good. We're good. I mean, us fellas, I mean, we're good at throwing the clothes around just after the bathroom gets clean. Here comes, you know, after you've gardened or been weeding and, you know, all this stuff. You come in and you got grease from, you know, changing the oil or something like that. And here you come in the bathroom after the bathroom just got clean. And you just kind of throw your stuff all over the place like that's what it was made for. Didn't you know a bathroom was made to look good and smell good? Well, that's... See, a woman looks at things a little different than a man does. And she's allowed to. We're not made the same. If she was made like we were, it would be a pigsty. Amen? I mean, our houses would be a pigsty. It'd be ugly. I've been in homes down south. I've been in homes up north on different visitations and things like that. I've been in some pretty stinking homes, man. I mean, I've been in some Christian homes where I didn't even want to sit down. You could tell when you walked in that sitting down wasn't a good idea. It just looked like, I mean, you could just see, you know, the dogs and the cats and the hair, and I hope I'm not offending anybody here tonight, but when I see dogs and cats and I walk in and I smell dogs and cats and all the little things that they like to leave, you know, around the house and all the hair hanging all over the place, you know, and on the furniture, I just don't like sitting down. You know, that's just kind of, if it puts me on edge, I have to do it. You say, if I don't want to do it. I've been in houses where just the lady was just, she didn't learn nothing. I mean, she didn't know. Mama didn't teach her nothing. Grandma didn't teach her nothing. It's just ugly. Now, I know none of your homes are like that, so sit, relax. I'm not picking on nobody. I've got nobody, no pictures of you there, but I've seen some pretty rough homes. And I'm talking about, I'm not talking about people I'm talking about folks who have time and who have energy and who have the wherewithal to keep it clean. I'm not talking about people who, they're invalids. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about handicaps. We're talking about people who, women who are just too lazy to clean the house. Too lazy to do the dishes. You know, too lazy to do that. See? You gotta watch that. Watch it. This woman, she's bearing her cross. Strength, it says. Strength and honor. She uses her time to take care of the things that she needs to take care of. She has a firmness. And she also is consistent with those daily duties. And it gets to be a grind. It gets to be a routine. But your God will supply the strength you need to day by day by day take care of the things you need to take care of. Even a man that throws his clothes around, or even children that won't pick up after themselves, God will give you the grace and God will give you the strength to carry on day in and day out, and you just do what you've been told to do, and you bear your cross, and beloved, you will know one day when you get on the other side that it was worth it to you for you to do that. Now, let me say that this woman also, it says, she shall rejoice in time to come. Let me say to you that this woman enjoys life. Not only does she enjoy, there's only one way of getting through this life. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so for you, whether you're a man or a woman, you need to enjoy life, the abundant life, as Brother White has preached to us recently. And you need to come through with a sense of humor. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about being able to laugh at yourself. You're not perfect. You know, be able to look in the mirror and get you a good hearty laugh. That should be the best laugh of the day, waking up and seeing yourself in the mirror and getting ready to go through another day. You know, the way you are. And so this woman, she says, will rejoice in time to come. And you must believe that because of what she's doing, she does believe and trust God that there will be a reward on the other side for her. And anybody that has the prospect of being rewarded for the life that you're living now can rejoice now and will rejoice in the time to come. If you have a fellowship with the Lord, if you know by His Word that you're in His will, if you're sure and confident of that, you will not be a downtrodden kind of a person. You will be an uplifting kind of a person. I like hanging around uplifting kind of peoples. I like hanging around Christians that are uplifting. I had buddies in Bible school that just helped make Bible school go a little easier. Oh, it wasn't easy, but it made it go a little easier. It just being around them just made it good. I hope being around you and me being around you, and you being around me, I hope that we can just uplift one another and enjoy one another and get through the cross-bearing part of this world and this life, knowing that one day there is a reward for us to be faithful as we're faithful in the Lord. I there's no other way of getting through this life, folks. There's no other way. You can be depressed, blow your head out, you know, just blow your brains out. Slit your wrist and slit your throat and kill yourself. If that's your attitude, I don't want to hang around you, you see. This woman looks at the life, looks at the routine. She can wake up in the morning and say, praise God, another day. And if it means doing laundry for an hour and doing dishes for 3 hours and picking up after the kids and changing the diapers and answering the phone and writing the letters and cooking the meals, she enjoys it because that's what she's been told to do. That's some attitude. She shall rejoice in time to come. Now, I was just for you young people here tonight, just a little something for you. The devil will try to get you from doing what we're talking about. The devil will try to get you ladies to find some other way of living than the kind of life that you ought to live, that we're reading about. The devil's aim tonight is to shoot every young person, boy or girl, young man, young woman, unmarried, you single. The devil will try to get you off this course He will try. But I'm telling you tonight that if you'll live for Jesus, it will pay off right in a person that will stay with the book. We've been emphasizing this day. But if you young people will just stick to the book, stick to what God has said, you will be on course, and it will come out right in the end. You will not miss in the end. I can guarantee you that you will not miss at the end of the road in this life if you'll stay with God in this book. Don't let the devil sidetrack you. Don't let the devil feed you some other way to be a Christian woman or some other way of being a Christian man and trying to give you compromises that you feel you can take and still be living the separated, consecrated life. It will come out in the right road. You'll never, ever be sorry. Never be sorry for living these kind of standards. You never will. Ladies, you never will be sorry for it. Verse number 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, here is a case, and maybe one of the reasons in verse 28 where it says her children arise up and call her blessed. I believe that most women are going to spend more time with the children than the daddy is. Because of the way things are around here, and I guess the 40-hour week plus, and all the things that sort of dictated by society to some degree, that a woman is going to spend more time with the children than a man does. And so this woman has to have wisdom in order to counsel her children. And if she counsels those children in wisdom, you can expect the outcome again in verse number 28 to be that your children will call you blessed. Now, the contrast to this woman would be a woman who opens her mouth without wisdom. I was raised in a home where my mother was not saved. I was raised in a home where, honestly, there wasn't anything spiritual. As a matter of fact, it was quite carnal. It was quite the opposite of what God would want. And to look back in my past is to only be raised in a situation that I've already told you about, of a woman that wished her children were gone. That's the kind of family that I lived in. I lived in a home where every day my mother would say, "I can hardly wait until you're gone." Now, that doesn't sound, and I'm certainly not playing any violins. I mean, I'm saved, she's not, and my future's bright and hers isn't. And we've given her the gospel. But to live in a home where your mother is telling you constantly and cussing you out in Portuguese and cussing you out in English and day in and day out hearing about, "I can hardly wait until you're gone," is not what you call wisdom. God forbid that any of our homes would have mothers like that who are saved, wishing that their children would be gone. You are to train your children to be independent. And the better job you do with wisdom will be noted one of these days. I mean, you'll find out when they get on the other side. They'll call you blessed for giving them, imparting some wisdom to them that isn't the wisdom of the world, that isn't the wisdom of the schools, that isn't the wisdom of the philosophies of the age. It isn't the wisdom of the TV media or the TV commercials. It isn't the wisdom of the magazines. It's the wisdom that comes from God. It's wisdom that will get your children through. And she has that wisdom to impart to them. Now, when is, as we make a couple points here by question, it says she opened her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. When is the last time you said anything that edified somebody else? Because that is the kind of tongue that she has. When is the last time you said something that edified somebody else? Hard to come by. You may also say about the verse that this woman is not hot-tempered. This woman, in her tongue, is the law of kindness. Now, you ladies, I know you wouldn't admit it, but you got to keep your head. When it comes to winning arguments, you'll never win an argument by blowing your temper. You'll never win an argument with a blow-up. Now, I'm sure as I stand here that none of you have ever had a blow-up. You just don't blow up. You just keep it all inside. One of these days, you have a blow-up. It's going to be a big blow-up, too, when you have it. But you see, we we have a society where, you know, now ladies, they're real sensitive and all that kind of stuff, and I'm still learning a little bit about them, but they have a way of either crying to get their way, crying to make the situation, you know, much more serious than what it might be. Sometimes that they might be correct. Or the other thing is just scream. Just blow up and scream. Any ladies ever scream? You never do these kind of things. And sometimes, you know, sometimes I can sympathize with you. Maybe that's your release. You know, a man, he goes out and he can hit the softball a ton, you say. Or he can go out there, you know, and he can work with, you know, a chainsaw, and he can run a chainsaw. I mean, it's just something about working with your hands and your body, and just a lot of frustrations can get worked out that way. But you can't blow up when things aren't going your way. That's not what we call the law of kindness. It's just the opposite. And so you've got to be careful to keep your tongue under control and be kind. A hot temper is not appropriate apparel for a woman. Not a clothing she ought to have. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's one lady in this building that has to scream at her children. I don't think any lady in here, now you're going to spend more time with those kids than your husband is. And I know you can give this, wait till your daddy gets, you know, wait till daddy gets home. That'll always work. I mean, that'll put them on edge for a while. When daddy comes home, daddy needs to take care of the situation because a wife can only bear so much. But let me say to you, if you're the kind of woman that likes screaming at her children, you are teaching them the wrong thing. You are training them the wrong way. That is not what we call the law of kindness. Wisdom does not need to scream, does not need to yell, does not need to get the attention. You should have to get your kids' attention but one time. And one time only. You know, if you train your children the biblical way, you should only have one time where that child's will runs against your will. Only one time should that happen. And when that child's will runs across your will one time, you ought to be wise enough to straighten them out the very first time. Now, they might try you a second time. As far as I know, my kids never tried me the second time. My kids tried Jan and I one time, and one time only, each of them had their fit. And we allowed them one fit. They're all allowed one fit. But after one fit, there was no more allowances for that. We made sure that we addressed them and told them who was in charge. And some of you people, you don't know what I'm talking, you're real foreign to this. There should be, I believe this, what I'm going to say right now, I don't believe there should be interruptions in a church service from children. I don't believe it. I don't believe that one child should interrupt the preaching of the Word of God. I don't believe that. You say, it'll happen. Yeah, it will happen. It'll happen. Occasionally it will happen. But it should only happen one time. Now, obviously you don't want me to come train your children. But I'd be glad to do it. I'd be glad to do it. If it meant for peace, I would be glad to do it. Now, we have seen, you know, it gets to a point where, here's how it goes. You know, they work you one time, and they kind of get the better of you that first time, and yet you thought, you know, victory. And then they come in, and they, you know, and you subdue them a little bit more, and they come in, and they start whimpering and whining and going through their little contortions and all that kind of business again, so you take them out and you have this little talk with them. There comes a time when you stop talking. Wisdom doesn't mean screaming, hot tempers, reactionary, or anything like that. Wisdom dictates, and the Word of God dictates, that you use a rod. Now, if you take a child out of the auditorium and take them back into one of the back rooms back there, close the door behind you, tell them why they're being spanked, tell them that what they're doing is wrong, and explain to them the offense. If you want to give a warning, give a warning. If they don't heed the warning, when you take them back the next time, you put it to them. That's simple. You put it to them so in no uncertain terms they understand that you mean business. And I will guarantee you that it will never happen again. Isn't that simple? But we have parents that want to nurse that child along and nurse that child along and nurse that child along. And I think, you know what I think? This is psychology. But I think that some parents like it that way so they can get out of the preaching of the Word of God. You know, I wouldn't do that. No, I know better. You like interruptions. Know what else I think? I think women like attention so much that they'll use their kids to get it. And I don't even think that's psychology. I just think that's the truth. You say, that's mean. That's not mean. That's just the way it goes these days. Our kids sometimes get used for a lot of things. They need to be spoken wisdom. They need to be spoke to in kindness. Man, if they don't get love at home, they don't get kindness at home, and they don't get wisdom, you're not going to get it from the preacher one time a week. You know what happens when the preacher takes the place of mom and dad? The preacher becomes the mean old. I have seen so many kids grow up to be teenagers to look me in the face and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I've seen it happen. I've already experienced that. And you know where it came from? Lack of wisdom back home. I become the mean old bully because I believe what this book says is so. I believe discipline so and chastisement so and wisdom so. I believe all that. But mom and dad, they got their own little philosophy. Better watch it. It says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom and her tongue is the law of kindness. You know what, brethren? We ought to agree on some of these things. When your children and your family sit down here, there ought to be things that are said that just work harmoniously with what's going on at home. You shouldn't have to bring them here and I have to do whatever work you're supposed to be doing. That's not it. I may remind you of some things. I may refresh your memory and get you stirred up about some things you ought to be stirred up, but there ought to be a lot of harmony here. And if your children say an awful lot about what's going on at home, If you don't love the preacher, your children will convey that. And I'm not really speaking about the preacher as much as I am this book. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways, verse 27, of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. And of course, this brings us to another point. It says when she looketh well to the ways of her household, then her house is kept and in order. Now, just a couple of instructions since we've already spent some time on this, and it goes this way. Any of you young men that are looking for a wife, this is for you. Ask the prospective mother or father-in-law if you can go and see your prospective wife's room. Okay, it won't be enough just to go in the home and see what mama's doing. That's okay. I mean, that you might take some notes on how mama takes care of her house. Because if mama doesn't take care of her house, you might as well go find you another girl. That's real simple. Because she ain't going to take care of you right now. You can bet on it. Now, if mama takes care of her house pretty well, then what you need to do is get permission to go up, especially when she's not there, get permission to go up to her room and see what her room looks like. Now, I didn't do that. But my mother-in-law convinced me that everything's going to be all right. And I'm giving you wisdom now that I never got. See, now if I was maritally counseling anybody, I don't know if I would go into this detail. So you're getting it tonight, so remember it. If you get that opportunity, you need to take me up on that and do that. Why? Find out how tidy she is. If you're going to marry a slob, you're going to regret it. You'll regret it. You're going to marry somebody that doesn't know how to make a bed. You're going to regret it, man. She's got her shoes all over the floor, nylons hanging from everywhere. And makeup stuff all strewn all over the vanity, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and it stinks, and all that kind of stuff in her bedroom. Man, you better just write her off and go find you somebody else. And they say, that's what the proverb is all about. It's real practical. It's just maybe too practical for some. All right. So she handles things and does things, keeps the house, keeps her room. And then eateth not the bread of idleness. Idleness, of course, is damning our nation. Idleness is something that happens when idleness is what somebody is when they are busybodies. Busybodies in 1 Timothy chapter 5 are idle people. And they just go around chattering one to another. They haven't got any time but to tell and hear something new, be busybodies. And every church has a group of busybodies. Amen, and amen, and amen, and amen, and amen, and amen, amen. And in 10 years in the ministry, amen, 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 and amen, and amen. And in 10 years in amen in the ministry, amen, amen, amen. In 10 years in the ministry, if I have had more troubles with women's mouths than anything else. Praise the Lord, it's on tape, get it, I said it. Amen, 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 amen. There have been more trouble over rumors started by a bunch of busybodies than anything else. I have had nearly the trouble with men as I've had with women's mouths. More women have run their mouths to ruin some... There are people who would never step foot in this church because of some woman's filthy, vile mouth. And I mean every word I'm saying tonight. That has been some of the most wicked deeds that have ever been done. Some of the negative baloney, and I'd use other words, but that just wouldn't be appropriate, man. Some of that old stuff coming back right now. But I mean, this is where J. Frank Norris, I'm sure this is where J. Frank Norris got. And when J. Frank Norris got there, he just went ahead and let her rip, and he got a reputation for being that mean. But I have heard since I've been in the ministry, it started from the very first week. It hasn't stopped. It just seems to be a bunch of wickedness, idleness, busybodies that's running and flapping their jaws, and somebody's always getting hurt because of it. Always somebody's in the middle of it getting caught in the crossfire, and they leave and they say, I'll never come back to church. I've had people say, I'll never come back to church as long as so-and-so's there. And I'll say, where'd you get all that? And honestly, people, this is the truth. Honest to God truth. The preacher is always the last one to hear about it. I have got to believe that every time something gets a-going, I'm always the last one to hear about it. When I hear something, I've got to go and I've got to say, how many people have already believed this lie? Oh, you don't know how my heart sinks. Anybody want to, be the pastor for the month? I'll trade. You just handle all the problems. You handle the phone calls. You handle the rumors. You handle that. And we'll just play pastor for the month. Amen? Next year, I'll give every man in here pastor of the month. And I'll take a one-year sabbatical. And I don't want to know nothing about nothing. You're not coming to me for anything. I'm not going to counsel you. You're not going to bring any trouble to me. Nothing. I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell you about what I know. Nothing. It's all yours. It's your baby. Now, what do we do about this thing of idleness? Well, here's my perspective. This is a bit irrational, but what do you expect from me? You ladies are better off having a job than sitting at home doing nothing but talking on the telephone, sitting around doing nothing. You ought to go get... If you ladies are going to rattle your cage and speak your mind and talk about the church and say a bunch of ill will stuff about your fellow brethren and all that, if you're going to do that, it's a warning. Go get a job and go get real tired so at the end of the day you don't have time to do any of that. Go get your work. Go work 70 hours a week. Then ruin one life. If your idleness ruins a life, you're better off getting a job and staying out of it all. Just stay out of everything. Now, the obvious byproduct here ought to be that you just simply use your mouth with the law of kindness and with wisdom. Everything will be fine. Edify, edify, edify. I can't go back and undo or... When I saw church problems coming and I saw church deals happening, I probably should have just went ahead and put my foot down right now. I probably just should have said, shut up, shut up, shut up. And look, if you ladies are going to run your mouth and you're going to do it in the wrong way, you husbands, by the authority invested in me, You tell them to shut up. I don't care who you are. I don't care who... I'll do it from the pulpit. You understand? And there have been times when I wish I could just face off and get, maybe get a bar of soap. And just use a bar of soap. Well, at least my dad had the guts to get, put bar soap in my mouth. And kind of helped me a little bit along the road of life, Not say things I ought to say. But I'm saying this because there's so much damage done from this member right here. So much. And look, fellas, if your wife is saying something that isn't right, you tell her to shut up. If she wants to know where you got that from, and she isn't here tonight, I gave it to you. There ain't nothing in here that says you don't tell your wife shut up. That might be the kindest thing a husband could say to his wife. I know men tonight, and I have men on my mind right now tonight, that I wish to God they had the guts to tell their wife to shut up. I wish they had the guts to say. Or get in the middle of a conversation that was going on at church that should have never been going. We're not trying to be mean. It sounds mean. Okay? My bite is not out of wordness. Yeah. I don't know. I guess I got a bite and a bark. But the intent here is to say, if it's going on, stop it. If it's not going on, don't start it. Don't start it. Every woman in here, and you ladies, you know how you can be deceived. That's why God gave you a husband. Look, your husband is not as stupid as you think he is. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Every woman in here thinks she married a stupid husband. Now look, who's the stupidest? The husband or you for marrying him? Amen? You figure it out. Now, I'm not going to try to decipher that. You figure it out. You married him. Now, if he's stupid, you married him. Bottom line. End product. 1 plus, minus, divided by. It's still you, I think. And so, he's not that stupid. Now, I don't have a great memory. My wife has to help me with remembering things. She's my helpmate. She remembers things for me. She'll straighten me out on a few things along the way. I get the facts wrong. I'll give an illustration, and she'll correct me on the way home. And I'll thank her for that, sure. But you ladies, your husband is not as stupid as you think he is. I'm going to bail some of you fellas out. You ladies, you better not consider him stupid. You're going to be deceived in thinking that. You're going to be deceived in thinking that he doesn't know what he's doing all the time. And you do. And sometimes there's some men out there who are real stupid letting their wives run the show. And that can cause some real trouble. Some real problems. Well, she looketh well to the ways of her household, needeth not the bread of idleness. She's busy. She stays busy. She minds her own business. Her own business. Verse number 28. Her children arise up. Again, she's influenced them. Her influence on the children probably greater than the husband. She rises, and obviously all of the things that you've read before verse 27 all come into play here. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, the praise that comes to the wife comes to her because of verse number 23. I mentioned this to you last week. Won't spend a lot of time again with it. But he is praising her because she is elevating him. She is giving honor to him. She is making him known. She is glad when the husband gets some kind of a reward for his labors. When the raise comes, and when publicity comes, or when he's well known, there may be times when there may come a time when I get invited to preach somewhere else or something, and my wife may not be able to go or something like that, and my wife needs to be glad for that. There might be times when I get certain recognitions or something for the ministry's sake or something, and my wife is going to have to say, praise the Lord, I'm glad. You have a husband that is is known for being this, that, or the other, and gets promotions and all that, you ought to be very glad for that. As a matter of fact, you ought to be working to make him known. And ladies, if you never, never get recognition here, we're getting to that as we move down these verses. Now, verse number 28, every woman wants what this woman's getting in verse number 20. Thing that's in there? Can I tell you how to get it? Proverbs. Read the Proverbs. Really make these Proverbs your life. Not just this one. All of them. You will stay in this book of Proverbs. It'll give you that wisdom. Here's our dilemma in this society. We want instant everything. We want instant recognition. Many of the preachers that leave PBI and many of the Bible schools, Bibles, wherever they go, many of them want instant recognition amongst their peers. Recognition doesn't come. Now, obviously, we're not in the ministry for recognition. Okay? I must decrease. That's the best motto that we can use, the best verse I can use tonight. I must decrease. He must in. But there will come times when you get invited, you get friendly with some of the so-called brothers and that in the offices of the church and so on and so forth. And those kind of things will happen. I mean, I don't despise what Billy Graham is, exactly what I would want, but I don't, there's no despise. But if he's winning some souls, praise the Lord, let him win some souls. Preaching the book, preach the book. Revival coming to a nation that he goes and preach, praise the Lord for that. You understand? Some people may get, but Brother Ruckman is well known. He's becoming well known worldwide. Praise the Lord for that. See, that those things will happen. Honor will come. And so, the problem today is we want instant recognition. We want it immediately. The way you ladies are ever going to have this praise given to you, this blessing given to you, is by hard work. It comes by hard work and diligence. It doesn't come. Listen, it will not come overnight. It comes after a lifetime of service. It may be when your grandchildren start running up to grandma and your children come to your house and hug your neck and thank you for being the kind of mother that you were. And those children, that next generation beyond, as they come through and they take what you've trained their parents and what you've instilled in there, here come generations coming to grandma with all the accolades, with all the praise, with all the blessings, with maybe the gifts, and they praise you. There's no gift down at any department store anywhere like having somebody like that come up, lips, tell you what a blessing you were to them. You know, that just doesn't happen. That can't happen in the first 5 years. That doesn't happen in the first 20 years of marriage. 540, it may even be the 50th. As much as it's going to take your diligence in picking up this character that we're talking about. Verse 28, her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now, I haven't been running a bunch of references. I had a few to give, but we're bypassing the references so we can get through it. Here's the deal in verse number 29. It says there, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And so this particular woman that you're reading about is one that she doesn't just have one or two good qualities. She's got 20 to 25 good qualities. And so ladies, tonight, let me also say to you that don't just think because you have one good thing about your life, one good character, value, or two or three things, work on being much more balanced. Work on having many, many, many good qualities. Don't just settle for the two or three you may have cultivated already. Maybe you're a good wife. Maybe you're a good husband, a good mother, or maybe you're a good husband, good father. Maybe there's some qualities in there that are good. Don't stop with just being 50% good. Work on the other 50%. Work on some of these areas that are recorded in this chapter that maybe you're not so good at. Are you a good homemaker? Are you a good cooker? Can you know how to cook? You know how to bake? Learn how to do that. You're not good with cleaning? Learn how to be good at cleaning. You know how to sew? Don't. All right, learn a little bit about sewing. You know, maybe you'll never be an expert. You know something about industry? Learn something about industry. What do you know about finances? Learn something about finances. Learn these things. This woman was diligent. You know anything about gardening, verse number 16? Learn something about gardening. Learn some of these other qualities of this virtuous woman. Shells them all. She's a good wife. She's a good mother. She's a good neighbor. And she's a good woman. Verse number 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, favor is what all of the Hollywood models have. All of the Hollywood models have these figures that, you know, are supposed to cause attention, get attention. Favor. Favor is deceitful. Christie Brinkley, Elizabeth Taylor, all of them people on the cover of many of the magazines that are all over the place. Madonna, all of them. I mean, there's just something about them that has this appeal that goes worldwide. And so that's favor. Notice, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. See, here's what favor does. Favor sells. Favor draws crowds. You understand? Favor is something that you can put on a billboard and everybody will buy the product. Favor is when Madonna or Christie Brinkley or any of these other model ladies, I remember some of the old timers, you know, Ann Margaret and some of them people, and Marilyn Monroe and all that. And those people always drew crowds. Everywhere they go, big crowds come, either hear them sing or whatever they did, or they just want their autograph, you know, and they'd mob them and all that kind of stuff. Favor is deceitful. It still can get you big old crowds and all that around. And those people, most of them all married more than, five times? Marilyn Monroe was married how many times? Anybody know? About five times? Four times? Elizabeth Taylor's been married, and Brother Pete says, always wanting that attention. Always wanting somebody around them. That's deceitful. It's deceitful. Don't be deceived. If you're the kind of woman that's trying to make yourself up so that you can just get a crowd around you, that's deceit. It's deceit. You'll find out later on in life that it was completely meaningless to draw a crowd. To draw a crowd absolutely meant nothing. Beauty is vain. If beauty is vain, then what's going to happen to you as you age? Is there anybody in here that's not going to age if the Lord tarries? We all age. Beauty is vain. Why? Because as you get older, you got to put more paint on her. You got to fix her up. Most of these people, Jan was telling me about some of these news reporters. She reads maybe in a magazine or in a newspaper. I don't read the newspaper. You know, the sports and the funny's about it for me. That's about as deep as I want to go. But some of these news people, they've already had their noses fixed. They take the double chins off. You know, they lift up the cheeks. And they take the little poochies out from underneath the eyes. And they pull the wrinkles off of their face. They're still going to age. They're going to age. And if they don't age, they're going to have more scars. I mean, more. They're going to have more of those scar tissue all over their face. I hate to see when it all drops. It all drops at the same time. Instant tragedy. Look with me in Psalm 49. Who's going to love you when your real self is revealed? We've been talking about the hidden man of the heart. There's something that doesn't age in every Christian. That's Jesus Christ inside. It doesn't age. So as you get to be 30 and 35 and starting to wonder about when age is going to catch up with you, and then you hit that magic 4-0 where they say everything goes downhill from there, you better have cultivated not so much beauty here, but you better have the hidden man of the heart cultivated. Because that's who you really are. Beauty is vain. It's vain. Get fixed up all you want. It's vain. Wear all you want to wear. Do it any color you want to do it. Pluck it any way you want to pluck it. Color it any way you want to color it. Go out and get your teeth all whitened up so you look like a spook. They got people, I mean, they got things now. I've seen something on the news where they put a needle in some people's lips so they can get big lips. Because they didn't like their little puny lips. They wanted to be there. So you put a needle in there and shoot them up and get you big lips. Needle for anything. Want big muscles? Go get your muscles. Psalm 49, beauty is vain. Nevertheless, 49:12. Psalm 49:12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying. Selah, verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. That's a wonderful thought. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. You know all this stuff that everybody's painting up, fixing up, duding up? It's okay to smell good. It's okay if you keep the hair cut, you know, mustaches, trims, you got them, shave, that kind of business. Okay, okay to do, oh, it's all right to do that stuff, but it's going to the grave, folks. It's going to be consumed one of these days. Days all your hair is going to be out. But worse than that, you ain't going to have one of these days your skin is going to be eaten by worms. One of these days all this stuff, you sit there for 2 hours in the mirror and you work it and you play with it and you primp it and you fix it and you brush it and you get it all worked up to where it's perfect. And then you can't roll the window down the car. And no one's allowed to, you can't. I can't kiss my wife after she puts her lipstick on, because then I taste this lipstick all day long. She says, I haven't put my lipstick on. Want to kiss? So we kiss. All right. But you get all that. I don't have a problem with lipstick. You wear lipstick. But you get all this stuff all fixed, and you get all duded up, and you spend 2 hours on that, and the Holy Spirit gets maybe 10 minutes of your time. He's abiding forever. This is going to be consumed in a matter of minutes. They're going to fix you up. They're going to pump something into you and make you look like you look better than when you died. And you're going to sit there and you're going to have us, you lay there in that coffin, and you'll be all look like you're alive, And you'll be laying there. He looks better dead than he did alive. People say that. I heard people say that all the time. Look better dead than alive. The eternal soul is gone. And they're going to close that lid. And whatever they put in there only lasts for however long it lasts. I've always wanted to go to a mortician shop and have them show me all that they do. I'd like to just watch them and take notes and then come back and preach about it. I'm where it's all heading. After you get done with the, mortician, cosmetician, it's going to hold. It's going to be consumed. It's going to rot. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Now look where we end this book. Look at how it ends. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You see where this book ends? It ends exactly the way it began. That's where we began in chapter 1. And you don't need to go back and see that. Just a few parting thoughts now and we'll be done tonight. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let me give you a couple things about the verse. Every woman in here needs to get her own set of convictions. Every woman in this building tonight needs to get her own set of convictions. Not convictions that you thump people over the head with. About things that God wants you to have convictions over. That is the aim of this book, for you to have convictions. Number 2, do not hang on to mama's apron strings. More people have been ruined by hanging on to mama's apron strings. That this counsel is to mature you spiritually in this chapter, a Christian woman. When you let go of mama's apron strings, strings, or your mother-in-law's apron strings, or your grandmother-in-law's apron strings, or whatever, wherever you're at in this thing, if you and them, you will never have your own life. You will never grow beyond the apron strings that you're clutching onto. If you're going to clutch onto anything, get them from this book and get your own. Get your own. That's good counsel. And the fear of the Lord is the best advice that God ever gave us. That's the best and most important piece of instruction in this entire Bible. Is I said some things that can, you know, really, you know, I mean, they could really be, hope they upset you. Hope they work you good. In verse number 31, we close. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. It almost looks like the gates to New Jerusalem. It almost looks like as God speaks about her and says, give her the fruit of her hands, that she is now... I really believe that a lady's work, as much as the men's work in this world, is difficult. The cross, that you ladies have a role in this life and in this lifetime. Live for it. Chuck the world. Listen. Chuck the world. Chuck the world. Chuck the world's merchandise. Just put it aside and fear. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, women are the best index of the coming hour. Women are the best index of the coming hour. What's he saying? They are protesting against motherhood. They are protesting housekeeping. They are protesting childbearing and raising. They are protesting authority of man. They are protesting the authority. Women are the best index of the coming hour. It's going to get bad. Do Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14, he said, I press toward the mark. Ladies, what I've said and what we've looked at in this particular chapter, and we'll talk about Proverbs in just a minute, and we'll finish. The things that we've spoken of in this chapter, some of these things, they're just, they're so difficult. There's so much diligence. There's so much effort that needs to be applied here. Look, apply yourself. The effort will be worth it. Press toward the mark. That woman over there in the Gospel of Mark, I believe chapter 4, the Lord said about that woman, about how was that word? Do the impossible. You won't do everything maybe that you'd like to do. Maybe you'd like to be, in your heart, you'd like to be this woman. You're never going to arrive. But you can press toward it. You can work for it. You can have that desire. What about this book? I'll close with just a thought. If no one honors you, and ladies, some of you ladies, brings up another thought. You may never be honored in this lifetime. But if you'll press, there is one who will honor you. You may not get what you think you deserve. We'll be trying hard. You have to press toward this mark. You may really try. You may not get the honor. Look, I'm not, you know, I don't see Mother's Day in the Bible. All right? The world made that one up. That ought not to come from the preacher. It ought to come from your own. Why? We honor mothers who aren't worth honoring. That's a tragedy. We get Mother's Day going, and I always feel this way about Father's Day as well. We get to talking about fathers or preaching on fathers. Well, I want to just, you know, I mean, I just want to haul off and belt every father around. You know, because fathers and men in this world aren't worth shooting these days. There's a little character. And the ladies, they come in here and they want flowers and all this kind of stuff, and some of the ladies aren't living for God. They don't care about God. They're not going to live an honorable life. They're not about to start living this kind of a life we're talking about. And I don't want to honor them. I don't want to honor somebody that's going to try to live the Christian life. Why should I? The best honor you can get certainly isn't going to come from passing out some flowers on Mother's Day. It comes from bearing a cross for 50 years. And then having your husband wake up someday and realize what a kind of woman he's got. It's coming back and saying, Mama, we love you for what you've done for us, how you've helped us, and what you do. And if nobody ever gives you honor in this world, you're going to get honor. Now, Proverbs has taken us 8 or 9 years to get through. Who counts? After one or two, it doesn't matter. But I'm going to say something to you, and we're going to close on a negative tonight. I think we've lost more people over Proverbs than any other book in the Bible. I think more people have skedaddled out of a church like this one because when we got to the Proverbs, we brought it home. And I don't want to talk me. I want to talk God. Came through here, there was some stuff that got hitting home. It hit home real, real. Here's an attitude that I hope that everybody will consider tonight, and that is this. We all love Bible prophecy. We're all interested in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel come to pass and Jesus coming soon for us. And that's a great hope. We're living now. And what you need now is something that will help you right now. Christ, as we talked about regrets this morning, the judgment seat of Christ, tremendous failure, never have a reward on the other side. When Dr. Ruckman taught the book of Proverbs at the Canton Baptist Temple years ago, it was one of teaching Proverbs, only one-third of the Canton Baptist Temple would attend his services. But whenever he taught in a prophecy series, because people don't want to deal with now, they want the book you need now is this book right here. Spend time in this book. Go back through this book. Remind yourself of things that have an opportunity to come through a study in this book with us. God speak. You pray. Ask God to show you some things. If you want to read a proverb a day, the design is to read a proverb for that day. This being the third or fourth today, you would read the fourth proverb. And tomorrow you will read the fifth proverb. And you just hang in these proverbs, you see, because this is what you need. These are the words. More people left. Because this particular book instructs us in righteousness today. More people had fits over this book. When the long and the short came for the people that decided they didn't want a pastor like this one and all of that, it's because of what the Proverbs said, because of what God's will is that they left. Why? They didn't. And look, the last move, I'm done tonight, the last move you'll make when something in there is your life being unrighteous and needs to be straightened up and made right, the last thing you'll do, the last move you'll make, I'll tell you when you're finished, all right? It's when you walk out and you say, be here with preachers, you know, up to the babushka in preaching. That's a little thing with Sarah and me. When you've had it, preaching to that degree that you might say, I've had enough. Some of you have come through 1, 2, 5, 10. Some of you have been through a lot of churches. You've been churches. You've been around other churches. And you've settled on this church maybe for a while. The tragedy will be when you decide this isn't the right church either. Find another church where that preacher preaches what we choose. What kind of preaching you're going to hear. Proverbs. One of the greatest of all books. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons of the evening. Lord, we've tried to temper and try to balance. I've done what I could to point out the defects in the woman of this hour. And yet, God, I've tried to exalt the Word of God, each and every woman that would abide therein. Lord, there's some great promises here, especially those last couple verses. Your favor that you're interested in. Every believer here tonight. One day awaits rewards for those who see things a little differently. That, Lord, our homes might have. I pray, Lord, that you might bless. Lord, where there might even be some problems tonight, I pray that you do something in that situation. Lord, I pray that you, if both parties are willing to do right, there will be peace. There will be. Lord, I pray tonight, Father, that you would promote that health within the lives. I pray for the next generation, if you tarry, that we would see these things as not being. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom in this life that we might walk. Lord, bless you. You're dismissed, man.